Colossians chapter 4. We'll be taking a look at verses 2 through 6 of Colossians chapter 4 this morning. And we highly encourage all of you to read along with us. Let's just pray once again. Lord, we pray for specifically now this Bible study. We pray for this time right now that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us, and that we would have minds and hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, we want to be people that please you in all things. And most definitely, Lord, we need your help. And Lord, help us as your people to talk the way you'd like us to talk, to communicate wisely. Teach us about these things this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In an ancient story, it is said that Bios, a wise man of ancient Greece, was sent an animal to sacrifice. And he was instructed to send back to the donor the best and worst parts of the animal. He sent one part back. What do you think it was? He sent back the tongue of that animal. And he was making a point. He was saying, the tongue is both the best and worst part of a person. And that's so true, isn't it? Our tongues, that is, the way we talk, our words, what we say, what we speak. We can be such a blessing to people with our words, but at the same time, we can do such damage to people with our words, can't we? It works both ways. In fact, let me read for you what it says in the book of James about our tongue. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a fire this little tongue can produce. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Listen, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Oh, that little mouth of ours. Oh, those words. How we can bless and praise God with it, but at the same time we can turn around and curse men. Well, as Christians committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, living our life with Jesus Christ in focus, we need to be those who can tame our tongues, right? We need to be those who can speak words of blessing and build up people rather than tear people down and do damage with our words. And you know, the Bible says a lot about speaking. So much so that I'm convinced God wants you and me to be focused communicators. able to communicate wisely. And I think that's what we see in our passage this morning in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. How to communicate wisely. And specifically this morning, we're going to look at our communication to two different audiences. Our first audience with God through prayer, focused in prayer. And then our second audience that we communicate with as Christians, and that is the non-believing world. Non-Christians. Those who don't know the Lord, your unsaved friends or those that you work with. And that's very important to understand how to communicate with them. But first we start with prayer, our communication with God. Look what Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Look what Paul tells Christians right there in verse 2. This is for us. Continue earnestly in prayer. Certainly as Christians, we must be in constant communication with the Lord. God is our number one. Jesus Christ is the captain of our soul. He's the shepherd of our soul. He's our master. We're to spend our life serving Him and obeying Him. So we have to absolutely be in communication with Him in order to make that happen, don't we? And you know what? God wants us to communicate. God has opened up channels of communication between Himself and you. God will speak to us as His people through His Word, His written Word, as we read it and study it, and as we hear it. And then we, in turn, talk back to God, communicate with Him, and we do that through prayer, simply talking to Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, making our requests known to Him, casting our burdens at His feet. That's praying. That's talking to God. And that's the most important part of any relationship. If you want it to be good, communication has to flow, doesn't it? There has to be two-way communication. It's true in your marriage. It's true in the parent-child relationship. It's true with your best friend. If that relationship is good, then communication needs to flow. Same thing with God. Same thing with communication between Savior and Christian. And prayer is such an essential part of the communication process because that's how we talk to Him. And you know what? I'd be willing to bet that most Christians in this room, most all of us, would agree that prayer is so important. That it's key. Most of us absolutely believe that. Question then, Christian, why don't we pray? Why is it that if you ask Christians, they'll say, yeah, prayer is very important, but so many Christians won't pray. They don't do it. Why is that? Why is it that many Christians only pray in a time of crisis? In fact, I heard a story about a Christian, or not a Christian man. He was a man who was against the Christian faith, and he was actually a hunter. This guy was down on God, down on the Bible, down on the church, down on prayer. He thought prayer was a foolish waste of time. So this man went out hunting one Sunday morning. He went into the forest and he climbed up to the top of this hill. He was going to wait there for his prey and he was loading. And right as he was getting ready, a bear lunged at him, scared him to death. In fact, he fell over backwards, rolled down the hill and broke his leg in the process. There he was at the bottom of that hill, laying with a broken leg, and his rifle was nowhere near him, and the bear started walking down towards him. That man began to pray. But he prayed an odd sort of prayer. He said, Lord, please make this bear a Christian bear. And right after he prayed that, the bear stopped in his tracks, got down on his knees, raised his paw to heavens, bowed his head and said, Lord, please bless this food which I'm about to receive. See, that's what can happen. If we don't wait to pray until a time of crisis, we might pray during that crisis. We won't even know how to pray. We won't pray effectively. And you see very closely from the passage here that prayer is to be an important, daily, constant part of the believer's life. It's communication. But let me ask that question seriously. Let's ask that question seriously and let's come up with some serious answers. Why as Christians don't we pray? What is it about prayer that keeps us from praying? We all would say it's good, right? I got a few answers to that. You know, I think many Christians don't pray because they don't understand the tremendous privilege that prayer is. Do you understand how much of a privilege prayer is? The idea that you can go to the maker of the universe at any time. You can have a voice with God at any time. That is an incredible privilege. The Bible teaches that for the born-again Christian who has asked Jesus Christ to come into their life, the throne room of God is open at any time. You can go directly to God. That's an amazing thought. That's a wonderful privilege. And I think we forget how much of a privilege that is. Hey, you go try and talk to George Bush one-on-one. Go try to get a conversation with the President of the United States. You won't do it. You know what? You can send him an email. He won't read it. But to think that you can go right into the throne room of God at any time. What a privilege. Direct access to God. You know, there are many people in different religious circles that are taught that they can't go to God straight. They're taught that they have to go through a human priest. There are some religious circles that teach sort of this weird kind of hierarchy when it comes to prayer. They teach that you can't go to God the Father for yourself. You've got to go to the Virgin Mary first. Make your request to Mary, and then if she feels like it, she'll go to her son, Jesus, and bring that request before him. And then if he feels like it, he'll bring your request before God the Father. Not so. The New Testament clearly teaches you can go straight to God for yourself. In fact, this blew me away this week, but listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16. He said, listen carefully, in that day, speaking of prayer, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Jesus said that. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come forth from God. Jesus said there that, hey, you don't even have to come to me with your requests. Go straight to the Father. He loves you. What a privilege you can have a voice with God. Wonderful. I think another reason that many Christians don't pray is because they're afraid of it. I think some Christians are afraid to pray. And I think the reason they're afraid to pray is because they don't think they know how to do it yet. Oh, I don't know how to pray. Maybe they've heard other Christians pray and they think, boy, they pray so good. They're so spiritual and they use the right words and they say the right things and it's just intimidating. I don't know how to pray. I don't know those right words yet. I think you see that at prayer meetings. There'll be a number of folks who won't pray because they don't want to sound, you know, unspiritual. Listen. Prayer is just simple communication. Talk in your own lingo. Pour out your heart. Pray. In fact, one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to pray with a brand new believer. You know, someone who's fresh out of the blocks. Someone who hasn't learned the ropes yet. Someone who hasn't learned the terminology of prayer. I love to pray with a person like that. Their prayers are so fresh and spontaneous and open. It's awesome. I'll never forget when I was working at the youth group, Calvary of Albuquerque. I was working with a young man who had just become a Christian, brand new believer. And this guy was from San Diego. We used to call him San Diego Bill. And he was just a brand new, and I used to love to listen to him pray. It was back in the time when the Valley Girl talk, you remember that? Valley Girl lingo. Well, here's how this guy would pray. Like, Lord, like, you're just so awesome, and my sister has a need, and it's so lame. Take it away, because you're so like, and he would pray just like that. And he wasn't being disrespectful. It was his heart. It was fresh. He was speaking out to the Lord. Christian, go pray with a new believer. And those of you who are new believers, just learning how to pray, pray in front of us so we can get the freshness back. Let your heart just overflow. Let it just speak to the Lord. Don't be afraid to pray. Another reason that Christians don't pray is, I will call it, the boredom factor. Let me be honest with you. For many people, praying is just boring. For many Christians. I can prove that to you. Actually, you can go prove it to yourself. Go to any church's prayer meeting and find out who shows up. Any church's prayer meeting. Except in very rare occasions, that will be the least attended meeting in the church all week. Oh, you can pack Christians in to services. You can pack them into Christian concerts. But a prayer meeting usually doesn't generate that much response. But prayer should not be boring. Prayer is talking to the Lord. And churches, we have to do a better job with our prayer meetings of making them more exciting. And then what we try to do here is make sure that it's spontaneous, make sure that it's led directly by the Holy Spirit. And it is exciting when you come with God's people into the presence of God and pray. Maybe you're bored with your own personal prayer life. Listen, look for some spontaneity. Try to pray without repeating the same things over and over. You know what I mean? Look for fresh ways to pray to the Lord. I think we get in patterns, don't we, as Christians? We'll say the same things over and over when we pray. And somehow it just becomes an activity. The other morning, my daughter, Lindsay, who's 4, prayed for breakfast. You know, she wanted to pray for the breakfast meal. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, I want to pray. And I said, okay, well, you go ahead. We bowed our heads and she started praying. Now I lay me down to sleep. Wrong way, right? You're not even thinking about what you're saying. Let prayer be fresh. It's a communication with God. Focused in prayer. Let's learn some things about prayer here this morning. Verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. Christian, that means that we're to be persistent in prayer. Constantly devoted in prayer. Courageously persistent in prayer. Folks, if there's one thing that the New Testament is extremely clear about on an activity that the Christian is to be participating in, it's prayer. We are to pray. Devoted to it. In the good times and the bad times, Christians pray. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul tells us that we're to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are to pray. And I do believe from those passages, my brother and sister in Christ, that you and I should have formal times of prayer each day. You know what I mean by a formal time of prayer? I'm talking about a time where you actually take time out of your day, you set it aside, and you have a time of prayer where maybe you sit down, you bow your head, you close your eyes. Maybe some of you like to get on your knees. Maybe you do it in the morning, maybe you do it in the evening, maybe you do it at both times, both ends of the day. Maybe you do it with your spouse. Maybe you do it with your children. Maybe you do it as a family. Or maybe you do it by yourself. But you just have a formal time of prayer each day. Important. But then Paul went on to say, and listen to this. This is an amazing thing. This is a command for Christian. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's a pretty intense challenge, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. You know, there was a little boy who sort of misunderstood that verse. He had just sat through the chapel service at his school, and after the chapel was over, he went up to the teacher who was conducting the service, and he said, "Teach, I just want to apologize. I'm so sorry that I sneezed right in the middle of your prayer." And she said, "Well, sneezing, that's okay. I accept your apology." But the little boy said, "Well, the Bible says to pray without sneezing." That can't be true. In fact, listen, that's not true. If that were true, we couldn't pray. With my sneezing going on right now and all the allergies that people are dealing with right now, it'd be kind of hard. But that's not what it says, obviously. It says pray without ceasing. That's an amazing thing. That means to carry an attitude of prayer with you all day. That means to have a God consciousness about you all day. As a Christian, you're constantly communicating to the Lord throughout your day. You're relating every experience in your day to God. So it's like having, you know, a formal time of prayer, but then during the rest of the day, you're carrying the fragrance of prayer with you wherever you go. In fact, there's a beautiful picture of that, I think, in the Old Testament. We're studying the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, and we've been studying the priests of the Old Testament. And one of the things those Old Testament priests were supposed to do every day, one of their responsibilities, was to go to this altar of incense. And they were to burn this sweet-smelling incense on the altar in the morning and then at twilight, right in the evening. And then, throughout the day, they would carry that incense with them, so they'd carry the fragrance of that incense with them all day long. In the Bible, incense burning is symbolic of the prayers of God's people. When you pray, it's like burning incense to the Lord, and it's a sweet aroma to Him. And I think we can take our cue from the Old Testament priests. Have a couple formal times during the day when you're burning it. When you're praying. But then carry that incense of prayer with you all day long. Smell like it. With every breath, communicating to God, being conscious of Him, being aware. Continuing earnestly in prayer. Look what else it says in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Some of your translations will say being watchful in it. That's how it could be translated. Watchful. Awake. Alert. The idea here is, Christian, when you pray, you're supposed to be alert. Watching. Awake. Jesus said at least four times to His disciples in the Gospels, watch and pray. Not just pray, watch and pray. Be alert when you pray. Now there's some obvious application to that. When you pray, be physically awake. We don't do prayer by osmosis, right? Be awake, be alert. Physically alert and awake when you pray. Now that may sound obvious, but do you remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember when Jesus was there? It's His last night. He's about to get arrested. He's about to face the cross. He has His three top guys with Him, Peter, James, and John, the disciples. He tells them to come into the garden with Him. And He says, okay, I'm going to walk over a little ways, and I want you to stay right here and pray for Me. What happened? Three times those guys fell asleep. And three times Jesus came back and said, wake up. Watch and pray. You know, those disciples, we picture them with their halos and these profound theological looks on their faces. Those guys were goofballs. They were human. They were clowns, just like you and I can be. They were wishy-washy. They fell asleep on Jesus' most important hour when He needed them to pray most. They fell asleep. Point is, let's not fall asleep when we pray, right? Let's be physically alert. Pick the right time to pray. That formal time of prayer in your life, be awake for it. I think this is also telling us, though, that we need to be watchful as we pray, in the sense that we need to be looking for things to pray for. Be on the lookout for things to pray for throughout your day. Watch and then pray. You know, there's so many things that you can see throughout the day that, oh, you see it and you want to pray for it. See something on the news, pray for it. You hear an ambulance while you're driving. Don't get upset that it's going to make you late to wherever you're going. Pray for the ambulance driver. Pray for that accident. Pray that the Lord would be there. Be alert and pray. I think it's also telling us that we should be alert to watch God answer our prayers. Pray and then watch for Him to answer. Look for His answers. That's exciting to see God answer prayers. And too often, we'll pray for things and we'll forget that we prayed for it. God will answer it. We'll forget. We won't even see the answer to prayer. I think there's good reasons to have prayer journals. That helps us as we write down some of our prayers and some of the requests that were made. That helps us to remember. Being alert. Being watchful. Looking for God to answer. He will answer. You just got to look for it. You remember that hilarious story in Acts chapter 12? It's a funny story where Peter gets put in prison. Herod throws him in prison, and the next morning Peter's going to be executed. And so the church calls an emergency prayer meeting at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. There they are praying all night long for Peter's release. What happens? Those of you who know that story, God sends an angel, springs Peter from prison. Peter goes and knocks on the door of the house where the emergency prayer meeting is taking place. A servant girl answers the door, hears Peter's voice, freaks out, doesn't even open the door, doesn't let Peter in, and runs back into the prayer meeting. Hey, remember Peter? You're praying for him? That God would deliver him from prison? He's out. He's standing at the front porch. How did those spiritual prayer warriors respond? Well, they told that servant girl, you're beside yourself. Loose translation, you're nuts. You're crazy. You're out of your gourd. But she kept insisting that Peter's out on the front porch. Can you just see Peter sitting out there waiting? They said, it's his angel. There's people that were praying, that's good, but they weren't alert. They weren't watching for God's answer. Be watching. It's exciting to see God answer prayer. And then it also says in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with what? With thanksgiving. Being thankful when you pray. Being alert for God answering prayers, and then being sure to come back and thank God. Times we forget that, don't we? As parents, we teach our children to say the magic word, which is what? Please. And then we tell them to say thank you. And so they should. That's polite. But how many of us remember to go back to God and say thanks? Thanks, God, for what you did. Thank you, Lord. It's a very important part of prayer, giving Him thanks. Don't forget to say thanks when He answers your prayers. He looks for that. Now look what Paul is asking them to pray for. In verse 3, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul is asking those Christians to pray for him as a minister. To pray for him in his ministry. Praying for people. That is a way to be a focused communicator in prayer. praying for other people in your lives. It's called intercessory prayer. It's called intercession. It means going to a person on behalf of another person. It means bringing the case of a person to another person of higher authority. And that's what you and I as Christians should do. Bringing the cases of people before God. Standing in that gap for other people. Man, if you hear a problem that somebody's going through, somebody in your life, they may not be wanting to go to God in prayer, but you go. You go to God in prayer on their behalf. Stand in the gap. Intercede. Go for it. Bring their case before the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to do in your prayers. Husbands, we should do that for our wives. Wives for our husbands. Parents for our children. Friends for a friend. But you know, in this context, Paul is specifically speaking here of praying for ministers. Point is, it says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he's in chains. He's in a cell in Rome, but he's still wanting to minister. And here's a minister pleading with other Christians to pray for him. That's beautiful. And let me tell you right now this morning, I as your pastor, I covet your prayers. I ask you all to be praying for me and my family. And do it consistently. And pray for the other leaders in this church. Pray for Pastor Martin and Rosie. Pray for AJ and the worship team. Pray for the worship team on Wednesday night. Pray for the leaders of the women's ministry. Pray for the leaders of the children's ministry. We absolutely covet your prayers. Ministers covet your prayers. And I do. Oh, man. We love to pray for you. We pray for you often. We find out needs in the body and we pray. But you know, you also need to be praying for us. Lift us up regularly before the Lord. I had a dear friend, a dear brother in the Lord. He used to come to the church here, he and his family, but they've since moved away. But he used to do things that would bless me. And you know, after our services, how we ask if anybody needs prayer, they can come forward and have prayer, and we'll pray. And we do that every service. Well, one particular Sunday morning, I remember doing that, and he came forward, and he just sort of waited in line until we were done praying with other people. And then at the end, he came up, and I said, "Hey, man, what can I pray for you for?" And he said, "Nothing. I just came forward to pray for you." And he put his hands on me, he gave me a hug, and he prayed for me. It was such a blessing. It was such a wonderful thing. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful blessing for me to know that you guys are praying for me. And I covet those prayers. Paul did. And he implored, he commanded Christians, pray for us. And look what he says specifically here to pray for. Praying also for us that God would open to us an open door. What's an open door? It's an opportunity, right? Pray for opportunities. That's something I would ask you to pray for. Pray for opportunities for this church. Open doors to share the gospel. Make that a part of your prayer as you pray for us. You know, only God can open doors. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 told the Corinthians, "I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. And there are many adversaries." Pray for great and effective doors to be opened at this church. In Revelation chapter 3, it is said of Jesus Christ, "These things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." That's Jesus. He opens, no one will shut it, or he'll shut and no one will open it. pray that He would open doors. You know, He wants to open doors, but I think many times as a church, He's waiting for us to ask. Ask that He would open doors. You know, this last December, we had a door just slowly crack open. It just barely, just like a little crack. We had an opportunity as a church to go on the radio. And not just somewhere on the radio, the best time slot on the radio, 5:30 to 6. You talk about an open door to preach the gospel into the community of El Paso, Texas. I brought that opportunity before people here at this prayer meeting on Sunday night, and we began to pray for that. We began to pray like crazy. I asked many of you to pray, and you were praying. You know what? That door opened. And we began to be on the radio. And listen, I don't think many people at this church know what an incredible blessing and what an incredible opportunity that is. To be on the radio, getting the Word of God out. And let me tell you, be praying for that. Be praying that God would use that radio broadcast. In fact, I'm going to ask you guys to start using that radio broadcast as your attempt to evangelize people. Ask people to go to church. Ask them, invite them to go to church. And if they don't want to go to church, then say, hey, listen to the radio at 5:30 to 6. Give them the dial. Because many people will listen to a radio program before they'll go to church. Use that as evangelizing. Pray for that open door. Pray for that to continue. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is going to be a huge open door. There's people in your life who will go to church next Sunday if you just ask them. Many people go to church on Easter and what? Christmas. It's an open door this Sunday. Invite friends. Pray for open doors. Look what else Paul asked them to pray for. Open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What's Paul asking them to pray for? He's saying, Christians in Colossae, ask God that I would become the most effective communicator of the gospel message that I can be. Pray that I could speak the mystery of Christ, as he says, and that I might make it manifest. You know what manifest means? It means to make absolutely crystal clear. Absolute, precise clarity. Paul, as a minister of the gospel, wanted to speak the message in such a way that was perfectly clear, plainly recognizable, and thoroughly understood. Clear communication. While you're praying for me every week, pray that one. Ask that the Lord would bless me and help me to communicate these messages as clearly as possible. You know, my goal as a pastor is that every time we meet as a congregation and every time we have Bible study, that it would be the best spiritual meal that you will have. That you will be fed, that you will come away from every Bible study with a clear understanding of God's Word. I pray for that. I labor for that. I pray for that. I study for that. But you know what? I can study all I want, and it won't happen if God doesn't anoint and if God doesn't make it happen, and I covet your prayers that you would help me, that the Lord would help me make the messages as clear as possible. Isn't that it's a great prayer request. That's something you can be praying for all your ministers about. Those are things that we should also be willing to pray for ourselves as well, though. You're a minister. God has put you in a specific place in your world. Ask God to open doors for you. Opportunities for you in your life, at school, at work, wherever. And then ask the Lord to help you to make the gospel message manifest, clear. And that's really where we get to next. That's speaking of our communication with the unbelieving world. Another audience, another thing that we need to learn as Christians. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Look what Paul says. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, those two verses do apply to Christians, though don't just apply to ministers. They apply to every single Christian. In fact, if you look at the context here, this is now Paul, the minister, exhorting the Christians in Colossae. These two verses apply to all of us as Christians. How we as Christians are to communicate with non-believers. That's very clear. In verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Outside of what? Outside of the Christian faith. Outside of the household of God. Outside the family of God. Outside the church. I want you to think about that this morning. Think about other people that you know in your lives and think about them in this light. Many people are outside. They're outsiders. Now, as a Christian, you're an insider and you enjoy all these wonderful benefits, but think of the plight of other people in your life. They're outside. What are they outside of? The peace of God. The hope of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven. Man, remember that some of these people that you work with, they're outsiders, people living their lives without Jesus Christ. Think of that. Like that just burden your heart. As insiders, how are we to communicate the gospel message to outsiders? How should we be those witnesses? Paul gives us step one, I think, in verse 5. And this is something that all of us need as Christians. You can't live without this if you want to be a witness. If you want to communicate to the unbelieving world. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. The best way for you to communicate the gospel message to the unbelieving world is to live a godly life right in front of them. Walk in wisdom. Walk in the wisdom of God. Walk according to His Word. Live a Christian life right in front of them. Walk godly in front of them. That is what will attract you. That is what will attract many non-believers to you. Listen, they'll notice. All you have to do as a Christian, listen, is just simply live the Christian life. If all you're doing is following the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, serving Him, learning from His Word and wanting to obey it, just doing that will make you radically different. Other people will see in you a different person than they're used to seeing. You'll be different. You know, the Bible teaches that this world is a dark, dark world. And that as Christians, we're lights. Man, you talk about something standing out in darkness, a light. And as a Christian, you're to be a light in this dark world. And you know what? People will have strong reactions to you as you live a godly life. Some will ridicule you. Some will mock you. Some will despise you. Expect it. It will happen. Others, though, will be attracted to you. They'll be drawn to you. They'll want to know more about what makes you tick. In fact, our Christian life should consist of a series of confrontations between darkness and light. When people are attracted to you, when people start to show interest, what do you do next? Well, those people become open doors. They're opportunities. Remember, you've been praying for those opportunities. You live a godly life. You attract people. They become open doors, opportunities. And Paul says at the end of verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And literally in the Greek, that word could say buying up every opportunity. So as people are attracted to you, as people want to know more about what makes you tick, and they make that clear, buy up the time, man. Don't let that opportunity go. Take advantage of it. Well, how do we buy up the time? How do we take advantage of these opportunities? Well, there comes a point in your life, Christian, where you'll have to open your mouth and speak and talk and share with people. That's what it says in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Listen, after you've attracted someone to the gospel with your life, then make sure you talk wisely around them. You've lived godly amongst them, now talk godly. And Christian, it says, let your speech always be with grace. I think this is speaking of gracious speaking. Speak polite. Speak generous words. Speak good things. You know, people in the world, they're used to hearing gossip and lies and profanity and trash talk and dirty jokes. You speak differently. Words of generosity. Good things. Then it also says, let your speech also be seasoned with salt. Man, speak words that will make the gospel message appealing, attractive. Seasoned with salt. Man, what is that? Why do we put seasoning on our food? It makes it taste better, right? Man, I love it. I love sauces. I love rub that you can just rub on the meat, different kinds of rub. I love green chili. Ooh, yes. I love salsa, and I'm going to make you all hungry, ready for lunch. But I love that kind of stuff. I love things that are very spicy. I love things that are seasoned. Makes it good. As you develop relationships with non-believers, you've attracted them with your lifestyle. Now begin to say things that make the gospel message appealing. And I don't think it's any coincidence that he says, seasoned with salt. Salt not only makes food taste better, what also does it do? It makes you thirsty. Say things that will create thirst in the lives of other people. For the gospel message. Make them thirsty. You know what? Look for creative ways to do that. Jesus was a master at doing that. He would make people thirsty. Remember what he said to that woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4? There they are at the well and they're drawing water out of the well. And Jesus just said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Talk about creating thirst. And what did she say? She goes, whoa. Wanted to know more about that living water. Oh, follow Jesus' cue. Make people thirsty. Some of you go through hard times in your life as a Christian and you've been through a hard time and maybe somebody at work is going through a hard time now. And you can make them thirsty. You can say something like, boy, I would have never made it through that trial in my life if I didn't have Jesus Christ. Or I found such satisfaction in the Lord. Find ways to make it appealing, to make people thirst for it. And then at the end there it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There comes a point then when you need to be able to share the gospel message. Share the gospel message. You need to come to a point, Christian, where you know how to make the gospel message manifest, visible, crystal clear, apparent, plainly understood. So you live, you communicate the message with your life. Some you're going to repel, some you're going to attract. Those you attract are open doors, opportunities. Speak to them graciously. Start making them thirsty for the things of God. They'll ask you questions. They'll want to know about how to become a Christian. And at that point, you give them the gospel. You tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. You share with them how to get saved. One of my jobs as a pastor is to make sure that you all know how to share your faith, know how to share the gospel. And you hear me week in and week out share the gospel. Doesn't have to be long and drawn out. You just share the gospel. If you need help with that, if you want to learn more about that, then you get with somebody in this fellowship who can work with you. Maybe someone at the women's ministry. Or you put a note in the Agape box and you say, look, I'd like to learn how to share my faith more effectively. We'll get you in touch with somebody who will help you. Focused communicators. My friend, my brother and sister in Christ, let us be focused in our prayers. And then let us have a focused communication in this non-believing world. Let us make a difference. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. First of all, this morning, I would like to pray for anyone here who knows that they're an outsider. Maybe you just know that you're outside the Christian faith. You're outside the church. You've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, my friend, if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity right now to open your heart to Him. And you become a Christian simply by asking Jesus to save you. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again that third day. Ask Him right now to come into your heart. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Turn me into a new creation. Give me a beautiful relationship with You. And one in which I can just enjoy communication with You. Have the opportunity to pray to You. And have the opportunity for You to speak to me through Your Word. Praise You, Lord. And then I want to pray, Lord, for Your people here, represented here this morning, that You would draw them to prayer. And Lord, I pray that You would make each one an effective witness at their jobs, at their school, wherever they are. Give us all power, Lord, and boldness to shine no matter how dark it is. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to come forward after this service and just simply say, Terry, I prayed that prayer. And we'll talk with you more about it, or if you need prayer for any other reason. Let's stand and we'll quickly sing this last song. Oh, the one that I
Wonderful week. May God bless you.